Crossroads, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. I'm grateful for the chance to talk to you. Cynthia was standing in the back of the 11 o'clock service doing like this, and I complied. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for your leadership, wherever you are. I don't even see you now. Say, where are you tapping your clock now? Right. Ah, there you are. Right. Thank you. Good. We need this. It's excellent. So, as we turn to God's Word, I want to start. Y'all hear me okay? Is this positioned right? Are we good sound-wise? Good. I want to start with the intricacy of the church, how exquisitely beautiful God's church is. It's weird in this room. I can't see what we're looking at. So you should be looking at a really lovely church in the South American mountains, right? Looks like a wedding cake. Am I right about that? Good. Okay, so I need your face to communicate to me what's... Somebody could have a really big mirror, and that would get it done. Or how about this next church? This is from a suburb in Rome. It's pretty good, right? Or if your taste runs to things Viking, here's a go. 1,000-year-old building, still standing. If you make things out of straw, they stand a long time. I don't know how to explain that. Or this desert monastery in New Mexico. It looks like God built it like through plate tectonics millions of years ago. It just emerged from the rock. That's gorgeous. As beautiful as these church buildings are, they're nowhere near as beautiful as a single human person, which is God's most exquisite, most intimate, most beautiful work. As I read Psalm 139, listen for what it says about who we are. We are both fearful and wonderful. Now, some side notes before I read. The psalmist says, God has more thoughts of each of us than there are grains of sand. Now, I hazard this knowing we got three math professors in our church, but I got this off the internet, so it has to be correct. They guess that there are, let me get the number right, 7 quintillion, 5 quadrillion grains of sand on the planet. That sounds like a lot. God has more thoughts than that of you right now. Another thing before that I don't have time to get into in the sermon, when the psalmist says, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You created my inward being. The Hebrew, as always, is more delicious than the English. In the Hebrew, it says, God, you made my kidneys. How's that? In other words, all our guts, all the stuff that makes us run right, God gave that to us. Those are just two lines I don't have time to preach from today. So here's what I want to suggest. Read Psalm 139 this week. Steep in it. Before you go to bed at night. I was about to say before you get up in the morning, but that's really hard to do, reading before you wake up. After you get up, but before you start your day, read Psalm 139. Remember in it who you are and who God is. Here it is. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. It was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you.
Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil, do I not hate those who hate you, O God? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's the word of God. It belongs to you, people of God. Thanks be to God. I concluded a sermon recently. Thankfully, none of you heard it because it was in there. I can use it again. It's as fresh as the day we were born, right? It's a famous quote from Thomas Merton, who was a monk in the last century. I say it's famous, but it was one of you who showed it to me. Here it is. In Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, at the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved these people, that they were mine, that I was theirs, that we could not be alien to each other even though we were total strangers. I have the immense joy of being human, a member of the race in which God himself became incarnate. As if the sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me, now I realize what we all are. If only everyone could realize this. But it can't be explained. There is no way of telling people that they are walking around shining like the sun. I love that last bit. Gets me every time. There is no way of telling you are sitting there shining like the sun. I love how ordinary this is. Just one day in one city, Louisville, at one street, 4th and Walnut, one person realized truthfully who he is and who everyone else is too in God's light. God has honored all of humanity by becoming one of us, flesh like we are. Now we're all mirrors. Our job is to reflect the endless beauty of God to one another. How do you treat something that reflects God's endless beauty? You treat it with kindness, right? Including the person in your own mirror in the morning. Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, we understand wonderfully. It's almost a cliche to say to someone that they're wonderful, right? I mean, we are wonderful though. You are wonderful, shining like the sun. Examples. Each of us has 300 million capillaries in each of our lungs. If you take those things and stretch them end to end, they would reach from the Atlantic to the Pacific Ocean. That's just one of your lungs that you got in there. Here's something else. Each of us has enough blood vessels in our body that if stretched from end to end, they would wrap around the globe, 2.5 times around the globe, 60,000 miles. Did you know how much wonder there was in you right now? We don't think about it, as long as it runs right, right? It's not only wonderful, it's a little fearful. We should stand in awe. And the reason we're wonderful and fearful is that God has made us in God's wonder-filled and full of fear image. But did you notice the turn this psalm takes at the end? Some of you were amening as I read it, but you stopped amening at verse 19, and I don't blame you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, the psalmist says. Gulp. I mean, up until then, it's read like a cat poster, right? Like, you could put that thing on the ceiling at the dentist's office, and it would be fine. And then, all of a sudden, do I not hate those who hate you, oh God? I mean, I hate them with, like, a perfect hatred, the psalm says. You won't be surprised that sometimes these verses get dropped quietly out of the psalm. They seem out of place, right? But you can't do that. They're there in the scripture. We can't airbrush them out. What do they mean? This psalm comes from a tradition of testing. The psalmist wants God to put him on trial. The psalmist says, hey, God, check me out here. Look in every dark corner of my heart. I am innocent, and I want you to know that I am innocent. God, or in the Psalms, much better poetry than mine. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me. The psalmist thinks of sin the way we think of germs, right, moms? Like, think of when you're in, like, a bathroom in a public place, gas station or something like that. How are you with your kids? Get away from there! That's the way the Bible is with sin. Stay away from there. Or think of how we think of the massacres in Paris 2 weeks ago. Hey, look, I want no part
of any religion or anything else that's going to hurt people like that. We rightly recoil in horror. Here's what interests me about the Psalms' anger, though. The psalmist is probably denouncing his own religious community. That is, people who sound religious, who sound like they love God, and act some other way. Of course, we don't know anyone like that, so it's fine for us. That was really supposed to be funny, and it really didn't work at all. When I hear people denounce Christianity, this is often what they say: the Bible is just so violent. And they're right about that. But here, the violence isn't aimed out there at someone else. It's aimed right here at our own hearts. And friends, it's dark in there. And if you don't know that, you haven't looked hard enough yet. This is one reason why in the church we're constantly repenting of our sins and asking for forgiveness. We ask God to root all the hypocrisy and evil out of us. And it hurts to do that because we all got it. I mean, I'm worried whether when God gets done pulling out all the hypocrisy and evil, whether there'll be any of me left, right? It feels like a cross. That's how it's supposed to feel. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to have all of our lives be cross-shaped. As an answer to the question of whether a rich person can be saved, all of us need to know this answer, because compared to the rest of the planet, we are all rich. Jesus frightens us when he says, it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. You actually can get a camel through the eye of a needle. It's just going to be a little hard on the camel. Right? That's how the Christian life is for us. You want to go through the eye of the needle? Okay, I'll squash you through that thing. It feels like a cross, which is what it's supposed to feel like. When we pray, God, root the hypocrisy and evil out of us, it will hurt, and it will make us holy. All right, enough introduction, time to get to my 3 points. When you get in here, you talk longer. I don't know who, like, spirit takes over when I do that. All right, so, God bless you, Vern, you'd be in here better than I am. Point one, who I am. Point two, who you are. Point three, who we all are together. See, I'm going faster. Cynthia, you're welcome. Okay, point one, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalm says. There's one thing I've learned as a pastor, it's that lots of people don't believe this. They don't. We look at ourselves and we see disappointment or disgust even. This is what Thomas Merton is trying to get at. No. You're beautiful right now, whoever you are, because most of us don't think that. We're told other things about who we are and we believe those. For example, our culture tells us what we really are as a consumer. Right? The problem with being a consumer is you're set up to fail because none of us can buy all the products that we have hawked to us, right? And in fact, they want you to feel bad about yourself, so you'll buy the stuff in hopes that you'll feel better. It's a losing game. It never works, and we keep falling for it. Or think of how you feel professionally when you always feel like a failure. Many people feel like a failure because they didn't hit the next step they wanted to hit professionally. But what about all those steps you did hit? That you should give God thanks for, right? Or think how you feel if you're alienated from your spouse. The person promised to love and cherish you and it's frosty or even hostile. Or think even worse if you like don't have a spouse and wish you did, like you're jealous of the hostile people, right? I don't think I've ever told anyone this in public till this morning. Now I've told the 2 sanctuary services, so you're still sort of first. In middle school, during the lunch hour, you know how awkward it is when you're in middle school? Amen? Anyone? I mean, it's barbaric out there, right? So instead of going out there into the cafeteria, I found the most hidden place at the school I could find and sat there and ate my lunch by myself. Because it was better being alone than like going out there where the wolves are, right? At least sitting by myself, no one judged me. Right? That was better. I think that's what most of us do spiritually. We don't really share how we are. We see one another even at church and we say, how are you, good sir? Fine, my good gentleman. How are you? Well, I'm fine. It's a lie. Most of the time, right? But who could stand the truth? I mean, who has time for the list of things we're actually eaten up by? Right? I don't. Not on Sunday morning, I'm afraid. A poll in Minnesota asked whether anybody really knows you. I don't think this is just Yankees. This is us too. 94% of them said no. 94%. Nobody knows me. So we hide. It's better not to be known than to be known and rejected. The Bible says each of us is beautiful. Each one. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. God is a weaver, a knitter. How many of y'all like weave things, knit things? Anybody? No one in here? I got one hand. None? That's all? Three, four. All right, good. God is like y'all. God is making something in every womb so beautiful you can't breathe when you see it. God knew us when we didn't exist yet. Now, wrap your mind around this, right? Like, how many of y'all have a fear of death? I do, right? Most people I know do. You're not afraid of before you were born, are you? No. The psalmist says they're both the same. God has us before we're born and after we're gone. We should be no more afraid of when we're gone than before we were. God knew us when no one knew we would exist yet. Think of how we are with a newborn. I'm seeing lots of newborns being lugged around in the back here. Levi, I want you to pay attention to this. This is important. Okay. Think of how you are with a newborn. With a newborn, the skull isn't closed yet. You have to be gentle with that head. The neck can't hold up that much weight yet. You have to support the neck. You're beautiful. We tell this to newborn babies. We don't tell this to each other. Like, you're not allowed to say this sort of thing anymore. Here's a newborn off the web named Nathan. That's his first cry. Are y'all seeing that? Can I see it in your faces? All right, good. When does he forget what a treasure he is? When do people stop holding him gently or telling him he's beautiful? Hold your soul gently, friends, like a tiny baby, because your soul deserves it. I was with Johnny Carson recently, our lay leader at the church, at a sunset, and he said, okay, look, here's what God does with a sunset. God says, watch this, y'all. Boom! You like that? That's what God says when each of us is conceived. Look here, I'm going to do something I've never done before, and I'll never do again. And there you are. Beautiful, right? In the Bible's words, you knit me together in my mother's womb. All we are, I forgot the cat poster part. That was my best joke in the whole sermon. Did that go up there, the cat poster? Sorry, listen to the one online from the other building. Anyway, here's the point. Is there still a cat poster there? Never mind, it's a moment's lost. It's completely in ashes now. All right, so here's the point. Say this with me. I want you to say this. I am God's best work. Say that with me. I am God's best work. We're also sinners at the same time. That's the mystery of what it means to be human. This is why the psalmist asks to be tested. I was with one of you recently in a Bible study, and you said this deeply wise thing. You said, all right, so God knows everything ever, right? Yes, correct. You said, God's heart must break all the time. Think of the horrifying things we human beings do to one another all the time. Those are not hidden from God. God knows every one of those. God's heart must always be crucified. When Jesus gets on that cross, he says, yep, this is how it is being God in this world until the end. It makes you wonder, why did God create all of this and let us go hurt one another this way, right? I mean, why doesn't God just bring the curtain down and stop it? Don't you wish God would at times? I got a glimpse of this recently. I was at a coffee shop working on this sermon, procrastinating. You can get a lot done when you're procrastinating, right? It's one of my secrets for getting a lot done in life. I'm avoiding this, but getting a lot done over here. It's good. So I'm spying on these two women who meet at the coffee shop, and they embrace. And they hold each other a little longer than most hugs. And then they sit down to talk. And I thought, that's it. That's why God created everything, that hug. For all the horror in our world, there is so much glory. And God must have decided that the glory was worth the risk of the horror, right? And there's a world. Point two, you are that beautiful, whoever you are. Maybe especially if you're the person making me most angry, crazy, insane, mad right at this moment. This is what the Bible means by loving our enemies. The person we most dislike right now, that's one who God is using to save our souls. Now, they might not know that, right? A pastor said this about the person in her church who she was getting along with the worst, the person who she would like to ship to the Baptists, right? We have secret lists. None of you are on it. It's okay. And she said this, God is using that woman to make a Christian out of me, Right?
That's about right. There. I've told you this story before. I think I've told it in Crossroads, of a Catholic woman saying she's having visions of God. Her bishop says, I'm going to shut this down. Ask her what sin I confessed at my last confession. Bishops confess directly to God. No human being could know. She calls the bishop back. God saw me again. Really? What sin did I confess at my last confession? She said, God said, I forgot. It's a good answer, right? That's the Bible's good word about our forgiveness. Here's the problem. It's true of our enemy too, and their sins. And I'm not sure I want that to be true. It's true of the person we like the least. Maybe the person you're sitting next to right now. Don't look. Don't look. Right? God throws their sins into the deep ocean of God's forgetfulness. I'm not sure I want that. I want to run up to God and remind them all the things they did wrong to me that God needs to punish them for. Right? Pastor Reggie Hunt said this so beautifully to us last week, I thought. When it comes to judgment, we judge ourselves on the curve and we judge somebody else by the book. When it comes to the things I do wrong, I'm like, hey, man, I'm doing my best here. I mean, cut me a break, right? When somebody else does wrong, throw the book at them. Remember their sins, God, not mine. You can see this in some of the public fretting over Islam that's going on right now. Whatever else we might say, having a prayer call on the campus at Duke would be different. Can I get y'all's agreement on that? Got your attention now. Here's what's happening. The Christians pushing for that at Duke, and they are Christians, are of a liberal sort, which means they're trying to get back at some Southern Baptist conservative church that hurt them at one point, right? That's what they're doing. So who comes out yelling at them? Conservative Southern Baptists. These two deserve one another, don't they? And meantime, here's the thing. The thing Christianity has that Islam does not is love. Christianity, Islam are different in this. Islam is a religion that talks about truth. They talk about beauty. They talk about service to God. They don't talk about God's love or the command for us to love one another the way we do. So what do we Christians do? Do we show them the eternal love that Jesus is? Or do we just toss them around like a football in our political, conservative, liberal fights? Doesn't look much like love. People threatening people, right? So what's God do? That's the real question. Does God kill his enemies the way the psalmist prays? No. God becomes one of his enemies, one of us, wicked humanity, who deserve nothing of the sort. And God himself is slain by us to give life to all. God is fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in his mother's womb. Mary, to save all of those who are knit together in our mother's womb. Everybody, everywhere matters is the way our congregation puts it in our value, including the ones we'd rather not be saved with. I was talking to an older, wise Christian recently about a lifetime of hurts, and he said, let me tell you this, there are some people I don't want to live next door to in heaven. That's keeping it real, right? But notice what he did. He kept them on this side of the gate. He didn't kick them out. He knows full well he might be their neighbors in heaven. And that sounds like a cross. Doesn't sound like heaven. But friends, a cross and heaven are actually inseparable from one another. All right. Most of us don't believe when God says how beautiful we are. We don't. We think we're alone. We think no one understands us. We think if they really knew us, they would pity us at best. That's certainly how the murderers in France felt. They felt like Islam is not respected in this country, so we'll just blow some stuff up and maybe they'll fear us, at least. That's what people listening to hate media in this country think. Yeah, the Muslims are evil. Or yeah, the right wing is evil. And God says, no, 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 no. You're beautiful, whoever you are. And so is your enemy. Here's how I'm going to show you that. I'm going to get born among you as your enemy and love you while you're crucifying me. Do you get the point? This is how God loves us. No one can say that God is not on their side. In Christ, God is on humanity's side. And we, humanity, gang up and kill him and say, all right, now we're done with that whole beauty business. And God comes back with forgiveness.
God makes us a new we that we wouldn't be without the resurrection. The church is the beginning of the new humanity made possible by the resurrected Christ. We are resurrection people. Y'all, we exist to show the whole world a new way of being human that wouldn't be possible without an empty tomb. Scripture says you're beautiful and a sinner, and God becomes one of you, is killed by you, and returns with forgiveness to birth a new humanity called church. That's why for all our flaws, and we could be here all afternoon listing all the church's flaws. We all have long lists. You're beautiful. Right now, you're shining like the sun. That's what God says about us. We're fearful and wonderful and intricate and awesome and sinful and forgiven. Let me close with an image so beautiful I can hardly describe it. Can't do this last point without it. Excellent. Y'all get to see it better than they could in there. It's of Eve and Mary. In the Bible, Paul describes Christ as the new Adam. And so the church has wondered about that and said, Eve, Mary must be the new version of her. Just like Christ is Adam, only done right this time, Mary is Eve, only done right this time. This image is of Mary comforting Eve. Eve looks ruined. She's still holding the apple that she knows is making her miserable, but she can't let go of it. The snake is still coiled around her leg, and Mary comforts her. They hold each other like the two women I saw at the coffee shop. And Mary puts Eve's hand on her stomach to say, hey, look at the salvation made possible by your sin. This is what God does when we hurt one another. Now, did you notice this little detail? Without looking, Mary is also stepping on the serpent's head. All you multitasking moms out there can relate to this, right? I'm offering comfort over here while doing something over there, not looking. Two sisters across the ages make up a new humanity that all people want to join even though they don't know it yet. That's us, church. That's us. That's why we're beautiful. Graced into a community we have no business in that's based on resurrection. You are beautiful. So is everyone else. Amen.